Pastor Swayze is my dad, Pastor Dave Conrad. He and my mom live in Xenia, Ohio, and they've been at Calvary Baptist there in Xenia, which is pretty much next door to Cedarville. Can you hear me okay? Is it coming through? I know my voice is kind of down low. Okay, I'll try my best. So Cedarville University, you're all familiar with, and Xenia is just down the road, about 10 miles from there, so that puts a geographic perspective. I'm going to pray, and then the men will come for the offering. This is our opportunity to give back to the Lord in a grateful and cheerful way and support the ministry that we're doing here, so we're thankful for that. And then we'll hear from Pastor Conrad. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to give of our time and our energy and our resources, to give to you because you have given so much to us. What we're doing here is very much in response to the great sacrifice that you did for us. The action starts with you. It doesn't start with us. We are very much in awe of what you've sacrificed for us with your son, Jesus. So through that, help us to be cheerful givers of all that we have, and that we will come along alongside one another in times of need and help one another, as has been our instruction from the Word. I pray for the time we hear the preaching of the message today, as we look to the parable of the talents that talks about service and stewardship, faithfulness. Help us to be motivated and inspired by that with the help of your Holy Spirit. It's in the name of Christ I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you for that, and I want to bring greetings to you all from Calvary Baptist Church in Xenia, Ohio. I want to say thank you to your pastor and leadership, including our son Joseph, to invite us to come. And you might know that your pastor and I were classmates way back when, from freshman year in college up through graduation. Spent a couple years in Greek class together. That was like every day for 2 years. And so I know you already know this, but you have a great pastor. And I've known him for a long time, godly man. And I remember when he was dating Jane, before they got married even. So, I go back a little ways that way. But Thank you for allowing us to be here. We have a pastoral intern at our church right now, so this gives him an opportunity to speak while I'm away. So that's how I can do this and be with you today. Well, as you know, we read Matthew chapter 25. So if you have your copy of Scripture and would want to turn with me, we're going to dive right into this parable about Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30, about the parable of the talents. It is important, though, that you see how this kind of fits. You heard it read, and you read it, and if you haven't been reading through Matthew lately, you might say, now, wait a minute, what is this about, and what are we talking about here? A story about a man going away and giving his servants money to take care of and things like that. Well, I want you to see the big picture for a moment. Here we are just about a day or two before Jesus is about to be crucified. Okay, so we're at the very end of his public ministry. And he's already made the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Remember that? And we think about that on Palm Sunday. And so this is during the week between Palm Sunday and Good Friday on the crucifixion. And then Easter Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection on the first day of the week. Well, this is probably somewhere like Wednesday. And Jesus is sitting on the top of the Mount of Olives, which was across a valley from where the temple was in Jerusalem. So if you were at the temple, you could see the Mount of Olives, and if you were at the Mount of Olives, you could see the temple. It was probably only a half or a quarter of a mile away. But what Jesus is talking about here really reaches back to the beginning of chapter 24. So I want to just take a peek at that for a moment. The first couple verses of Matthew 24 is where this conversation begins. So let me reach back to Matthew 24 for a moment. It says, Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, you see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? Okay, here we have the beginning of the story of Jesus teaching on the Mount of Olives. And the part that we want to talk about today is called Faithful to the Master's Business. But in order to study that passage, we need to know that Jesus was talking about some parables that he was going to come again. Now, how did he get on that subject? Well, he had just been teaching some of the people in Jerusalem, and there was a lot of Pharisees and others that were giving him a hard time and trying to make him trip up, asking him hard questions and things like that. When he got done with that, he's leading his disciples away from the temple, and his disciples said something like this, isn't this temple awesome? Isn't it beautiful? Isn't this temple just amazing? Because it really was. The King Herod had been working on making it so beautiful and expanding it. And it wasn't just the temple, but there was all kinds of other buildings added onto it. And it was covered in gold. So much of it had gold and precious stones. And so it was a beautiful thing to see. In fact, the eastern wall was practically covered in gold so that when the sun came up and shone on that part, it just glimmered, and you could see it from miles. Jesus said something really amazing to the disciples. This whole thing's going to be torn down. In fact, not one stone will be left on top of another. And they were saying, what? They couldn't believe it. I mean, this was a massive thing. In fact, some of the stones that were in this temple were so big, one of the stones would practically fill up this whole platform right here. Some of the stones were 12 by 40 feet. Can you imagine the technology to even move those? And many of the stones were put one on another on another. I mean, it was just a massive thing that took years and years and years to build. And Jesus said, you see all these stones? They're all going to be torn apart and thrown down, and not one stone will be left sitting on another. And the disciples are like, I can't imagine that happening. How could that be? And he said, and that's not all. I'm going to come again. So the disciples had a question. Well, Lord, when's this going to happen? When is the temple going to get torn down? And what are the signs of your coming? And so that's what's going on all in Matthew 24. If you get the chance later on, you might want to read through that, because Matthew chapter 24 is one awesome chapter. You know why? Because it's all about the things that are going to happen right before Jesus comes. Is anybody here thinking about Jesus coming again? You know, when we look around at the world and the way the world's going and how the morals of our country and many other countries are in trouble, and there's so much arguing among politicians, and people are angry at each other, and there's just hatred. You notice there's hatred for Jewish people too, and then all the other upsets between races, race relations, and on it goes. You know, we Christians, we're not to have any part in that, are we? We're not to have any part in that. We're to be showing forth the love of Christ to everyone. We're to be reflecting his love to others. Well, Jesus said, you know what's going to be like right before I come? Well, there's going to be famines. There's going to be a lot of wars. There's going to be more and more and more earthquakes. And if you read further into chapter 24, he says, and there's going to be a time of great tribulation upon the earth, a time like there's never been before in the history of the world. It's going to be horrible. Believers are going to be running for their lives. If you're alive during that time, you're going to go through difficulty. And I hate to tell you, but it's very possible that we as Christians might suffer before Jesus comes. Not the suffering of the tribulation period, but persecution. Because there are many Christians around the world right now who are suffering. You know that? And meanwhile, here we are. We have all these freedoms. We have the freedom to come and be together today. I have the freedom to get up and talk like this. Nobody's stopping me. At least you haven't left yet, right? And so we have all these freedoms. And Jesus said, but right before I come, in fact, listen to this verse. In verse 29 of chapter 24, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, why have I told you all this so far? Well, you're not going to understand the parable of the talents if you don't know that Jesus is talking about how amazing it's going to be right before he comes back to earth. And so if we just started reading about the parable of the talents, you would probably go, boy, that's a nice story, but it doesn't mean that much. But when you read this parable right in the midst of Jesus saying, you want to know what the world's going to be like right before I come back? I'll tell you. And that's where we are right now, where he starts to tell some parables. At the end of chapter 24, he tells a parable. In fact, he tells four parables. And we're only going to look at one of them. But here's the four parables at the end of chapter 24 and into chapter 25, where we are right now. One of the parables is about unfaithful servants and how they will be severely punished. Another parable is about foolish young girls who will be excluded from a wedding feast. And that's the first parable of chapter 25, right before the parable of the talents. The third one, and that's the one we're looking at today, is about a slothful servant who will be cast out into darkness. And then there's one more parable, which we're not going to cover, but it's in there, about unbelieving goats. He pictures some people like goats and some people like sheep. and he's going to separate them. And the goats are the unbelievers who do not go into the kingdom. By the way, what is the kingdom? You know, when we talk about, you read the Gospel of Matthew, it talks about the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus told Nicodemus in the Gospel of John chapter 3, unless a person is born again, they cannot enter the kingdom. Did you know that? So the question we all need to ask ourselves right now is, have I been born again? How are you born again? Simply by saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. All my hope is in you. Would you save me? You say something like that to the Lord, and he would love to save you. But you have to be humble enough to say, I can't do it myself. I'm not good enough. And you know, that's really the message of the gospel. I'm not good enough, but Jesus is. And if I'll put my trust in Jesus, I can be right with God. It's so simple, a child can understand it. But here's something very cool about the kingdom. You know, when Jesus comes again, he's not going to just take us off to heaven and float around on clouds, you know, and pluck harps. One time a guitarist told me, you don't strum a harp, you pluck it. Oh, I'm sorry, okay. But we're not going to be doing that. We're not going to be floating around in the clouds and plucking harps for the rest of eternity. You know what the Bible really says? The end of the Bible? There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And the Lord's going to make the earth all new and bring it back to a more beautiful state than it was when Adam and Eve walked in the Garden of Eden. And we're actually going to live on earth forever and ever. Read the end of the book of Revelation. That's what it says. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and there's going to be a city come down from heaven, the new Jerusalem, and the Lord's going to prepare. Our heaven is really going to be an awesome, beautiful earth. And don't worry, we'll get to see the Lord in heaven too. But sometimes we just think of heaven as that faraway place where maybe grandma and grandpa are now or something like that. There's something else about the kingdom. When the Lord comes, he's going to set his kingdom up right down here on earth, and he's going to make Jerusalem the capital. And all the believers, like you and me, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're going to serve in that kingdom and lead with Jesus. The Bible even says we're going to judge angels in 1 Corinthians 6. And so it is going to be one amazing time. Okay, so now we're looking at Matthew 25. And Jesus is trying to explain to the disciples what it's going to be like when the kingdom's set up. In chapter 25 and verse 1, he says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like. And he tells a parable about 10 virgins. It's like 10 bridesmaids. And that parable was about 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And you know what made the difference? The wise ones were ready. When the bridegroom came, they had their oil ready, and they were ready to light their lights and lead the procession with the bridegroom and the bride to the wedding feast. And that's a picture of us entering the kingdom with Jesus. But if you're wise, you'll be ready. So the question is, are you wise? If you're not paying attention, if you live your life and you don't care, you don't really care what Jesus thinks or what the world is doing, then you're not ready. Now we come to this parable. We finally made it, okay? We finally made it to the sermon now. But it won't take that long because it's an easy story. It's a parable about the talents. And you probably noticed when I was talking with the kids, we had these little bags here. And you have to use your imagination. And now you know there's not money in here, right? My granddaughter took out the stuffed animals that are in here. But anyway, I forget what's in here, but it's a lot heavier. But Jesus told a couple of parables. One was like a week before. It was the parable of the pounds, and it's recorded in Luke 19. And the other one is the parable of the talents. And the two parables are so similar, but they're different. I want to look at this one, and we'll compare for a moment. But let's look at this parable of the talents and see exactly what this is about. Let's look again at verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. Now that's the gist of the story. It's about a man, and I want you to know this man was really, really rich. The man that Jesus is talking about was really, really rich. And I'm going to show you how rich he was in just a moment. But the man he's talking about was himself. Because I want you to know today, Jesus is really, really rich. You know why? Because he owns everything. There is nothing that he doesn't own. He owns everything in the universe. He's the creator of it. He controls it. You might think that you own your house, but you really don't, because Jesus owns everything. Did you know that? He's really, really rich. It's great to be related to him, by the way. There's another parable in Luke 19. Why don't we just take a minute and look at it, just for a moment. Luke 19. I just want you to see that it's here. In some translations, it's called the parable of the minas, because the Greek word is mina. In some translations, it's the parable of the pounds. And I just want you to see that it's here because it's so similar, because a rich man gives his servants each a responsibility. And notice what it says in Luke 19. As they heard these things, it's Luke 19, 11. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem, because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. And calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. Now, we're not going to read the rest of it, but I wanted you to see it's there. And here's the difference. In the parable of the pounds or the minas in Luke 19, there's a man who's a nobleman who goes and receives a kingdom. He comes back as a king. But before he does that, he calls his servants and he gives them each a pound. Now, we're going to pretend this is a pound. And you know, a pound would be a bag of money, a bag of silver. And if this was full of the right amount of silver, it would be worth 3 months' wages. Would you like to have a bag with 3 months' wages in it? That's a fair amount of money, nothing to sneeze at, right? Depending on how much money you make in 3 months, or the average amount of money that the average person would make, 3 months' worth of wages, that's a pretty good amount of money. In the parable of the pounds, the nobleman gave 10 servants, and he gave them each one. And he said, this isn't your money, this is mine. I want you to take care of it. And when I come back, I want you to do something with it. I want you to buy and sell, invest it, use it for a business, but I want a return on my money. You follow that? That's what he told him. Now, the parable of the talents is a lot similar, but it's also different. Because in the parable of the talents, he doesn't give all the servants 1 pound. He picks out 3 servants, and he gives one 5 talents. He gives another one 2 talents, and he gives another one 1 talent. Now, we've got a little bit bigger bag, and I wanted the children to show, you know, this thing is a lot heavier. Be kind of like having a bowling ball in here, but that's not what's in here, but it's a lot heavier. And the reason why I wanted to have a heavy bag is because the talent weighed about 75 pounds, and I didn't want to bring 75 pounds up here because I didn't want to show off and everything, but that sounds smarter than saying I couldn't lift it, right? So 75 pounds would be how much a talent would be in silver. And you know how much that would be worth in Jesus' time? Well, a pound was worth 3 months' wages. You know how much 1 talent was worth? You won't believe it. 20 years' wages. Now, would you say there's a little difference between 3 months' wages and 20 years' wages? And that's just 1 talent. He gave one of his servants 5 of those. What's 5 times 20? That's 100 years' worth of wages. That's a lot of money. He gave another one 2 talents. That would be how much? 40 years' wages. And then he gave the other one 20. Even the one who only got one, that's still a lot of money, isn't it? It's amazing to think about. Jesus is making the point, this was a very, very rich man. Now, you get the part about the talents being a measurement of money. But I want you to notice that in these verses where it says he gave 1 5, another 2, and another 1, did you notice it says, to each according to his ability? In the parable of the pounds, he just gave all of them the same. But in the parable of the talents, he said, you're going to get 5, you're going to get 2, you're going to get 1. And it's because of their ability. Have you ever noticed how the Lord has given us different responsibilities in our lives? Have you ever noticed how our lives are not exactly the same? Sometimes we look at somebody else and we think, wow, that person is really going through trials. We look at someone else and say, wow, that person has a lot of money. We look at someone else and say, oh, that person has a disease. And it's hard to figure out, why is it that we all have different scenarios of our life? It's because God has given us different responsibilities. You know, the word talent comes right out of the Greek New Testament. And it's come to mean people's abilities. Based on this parable, when it really meant a measure of money, but it wasn't all about money, was it? It was about the responsibility that the Lord gave. And that's why we tend to think about a talent not as money, but as abilities. But I want you to think of it as responsibilities. Because here's something different about our faith. And I hope you get this. And if you get this, you'll get my sermon today. Here it is. If you truly know the Lord, you're going to show it by your faithfulness. It's as simple as that. If you truly know the Lord, it's going to come out in how you live. If you're truly born again, in other words, if you're truly born again, then you're going to take whatever God has given you and use it for Him. And that means money, but it also means your time, your abilities, the kind of things that make up your life. Your measure of physical health, all that goes into it. Because I want you to notice something. Something really amazing happens here in this passage. We talked about a man going on a journey, committing his property to his servants. He assigns the different amounts. And his servants have these various responsibilities. Now you got that part, right? That's the main thing that the parable of the talents is showing, that believers have different levels of responsibility. Now let's go on to this thought. The service of the master's business. Let's look at verses 16 to 18. It says, he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. What do you think about that? Jesus gave them all responsibilities, and the first one who had 5 went and invested it. Maybe he started a business. What would we do today to make money? You know, you go to work and you make money, but if you have a big amount of money, you try to invest it in something that's going to give you a return, right? Banks do that all the time. You know, some people might buy old cars, fix them up, and sell them and make some money on it. I know guys that buy old lawnmowers, fix them up, and make money on it. There's some people that buy old houses, fix them up, and make money on them. That sounds like a lot of work to me, but you could probably make a lot of money doing that, right? Well, the master told his servants, I'm giving you this money. It's not yours. I want you to take care of it, invest it, and if you do a good job, I'm going to give you some of it when I get back. But they were his servants. Actually, they were like slaves. That's what the word really means. They had to serve. And so the story goes on, that the third servant took his talent that was worth 20 years' wages, and what did he do with it? Anybody remember? What did he do? He buried it. He buried it, right? He took it and buried it. While the other guys invested it and got a double return, he took his and buried it. Kind of like sounds like a pirate story about buried treasure, right? You better make sure the map is right and they don't cut down the oak tree or whatever, wherever it's on the map or whatever. I don't know. But why do you think he buried it? Why did he bury it? Why didn't he do what the others did? Well, it goes on to say, it actually explains it. He was afraid. He was afraid what was going to happen. Now, let's look at verse 19. It says, "Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I've made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I've not sowed and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest.'" The third servant hid his master's 1 talent in the ground, didn't he? He squandered his opportunity to trade and invest it. That third servant is an example of unbelief and disobedience. Now, if you get what I'm saying, we are saved by faith, aren't we? Faith plus nothing. But the Bible also teaches that if we really believe, it's going to come out in how we live. Remember what James said? "Show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works." Right? What does it say in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? "For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But what's the next verse say? "But we are his workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus, unto" what? "Good works." We're not saved by works, but if we're really saved, we're going to live it. We're going to be faithful. We're going to show it. Here comes the reckoning of the master's business. We already read how the one that had 5 talents invested comes to the master. "I've got 5 more. And what did the master say? He said the thing that I longed to hear. What was it? "Well done, good and faithful servant. Good job." Do you want to hear Jesus say that? I do. I want to hear Jesus say that. He will say that if you say to him today, "Lord, here's my life. Everything that I am, I'm putting it in your hands. I'm trusting you." And then live it out. The one that gave 2, that received 2, brought to his master 2 more. Did you notice what he said to him? The exact same thing that he said to the one that had 5. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Exactly the same. In other words, the one who did 5 and the one that did 2 got the same reward because they were faithful with what they were given. You know what this tells me? You don't have to do what someone else has to do. You just have to do what you have to do. Isn't that awesome how the Lord works that out? You don't have to do what someone else is doing. You have to do what Jesus gave you to do. And he wants you to be faithful with who you are, with what he's given you, your abilities, your responsibility. But here now we're back to the guy that buried it, right?
And he said, I was afraid. I was afraid, what if I invested it and I lost it? And you're a hard man. How would I come up with 20 years' wages? I was afraid. I went and buried it. And then I pulled it out, and I put the big bag, you know, 75 pounds of silver, boom, here it is. Aren't you glad, Master, I gave it back to you? And what did the Master say? You wicked and slothful servant. You knew better. You didn't do what you were supposed to do. I often think, I wonder if he buried it. Instead of putting it in the bank under his master's name, maybe he buried it and hoped that the master might never come back. And if he never come back, then what? He could dig it up and keep it for himself, right? He buried it. The master came back and said, reckoning time. You know what? There's coming a time. Life on this earth is short. And someday, every one of us will stand before the Lord and give an account for our life. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be ashamed. I've done enough things in my life to be ashamed of. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm just where you are. Every day, it's a battle. Every day, to be godly. We never quite arrive, do we? We're all in the same boat. There's one more point we need to get before we quit. This reckoning part showed that this third servant faced judgment. Did you notice how he falsely accused the master? He had the gall to say, you reap where you didn't sow? Wow. I'm not sure the master was agreeing with that. He just said, your words are going to condemn you. Here's the good news. The good news is about the reward. I guess it has a bad part in there too. But notice verse 28. We're going to wrap this up. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know what Jesus taught over and over? There's many people who profess to be Christian, but they're really not. And they're really not because they don't do what they say they believe. Their life doesn't show it. They're not acting on it. And that's where the rub comes. That's where the rub comes from for every one of us. Don't look at anybody else right now. Just look at your own heart. Don't look at your neighbor, or your spouse, or your child, or your parent. Just look in your own heart and say, am I living what I say I believe? That's what we need to ask ourselves. That's what Jesus is trying to get across with this parable of the talents. Because you see, he gave one 5, he gave him another one 2, another one 1, but they all had the same responsibility to be faithful with what they were given. And see, we all have different responsibilities. You have problems in your life that I don't have. I have problems that you don't have. Some of us might have a little more money in the bank than somebody else. That doesn't matter before the Lord. What matters is what we do with what we have. What was the reward? Well, the reward was the one who did the best got rewarded even more. And the implication is that will be true for everyone. Not just the one who had 5, but the one who had 2. Everyone who was faithful will be given more, because that's what he says. If you do what I've called you to do, I'm going to share in the blessings. For us as Christians, the blessings is going to be being in the kingdom, ruling and reigning with Jesus, having a brand new body, living forever with him. You see, this life on earth cannot be all there is. There's got to be something more. There's got to be something better. And I guarantee Jesus came to give us the better. Let's try this together now. Got a summary here. This is what I've been trying to say. It's always good to tell what you were trying to say in case they didn't get it. Number one was the responsibility to the master's business. Everyone was given a responsibility. Number two, the service of the master's business. Get out there and do something for the Lord. The third part was the reckoning of the master's business. He calls us to account. What did you do with what I gave you? And the last part is the reward. If you're faithful with what the Lord gave you to do, He is going to reward you abundantly. Now, how can we put this application? I made it real simple. Remember, I told you, if you get this part, you got my sermon. This is it. Faith is proven by faithfulness. Can you say that with me? Faith is proven by faithfulness. That's the sermon today. So when somebody asks you, what did the pastor preach? Just say that. Faith is proven by faithfulness. I show that I really believe by being faithful. Before we pray, I'm not going to pray just yet, but would you close your eyes and think about this for a moment? Closing your eyes might help. If you don't want to, it's all right. But closing your eyes helps me to concentrate. I want you to ask yourself, how can I better serve others? Just ask yourself that. How can I better serve others? Here's some examples of doing what Jesus says to do. How can I better serve our congregation? I heard in the announcements that they need somebody for childcare, some event coming up. There you go. Ask yourself this. How can I help minister to our children? You know, there's always a need to minister to children. And some of us are better at it than others. But sometimes God calls us to do things that we're not great at, but we're willing to do it. Here's the last one. How faithful am I with the money that the Lord has entrusted me? I ask myself that. We're going to close in prayer, but I just remind you today, be faithful to the Lord. Lord, I want to say thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, that you would use your word in our lives today, and that we would serve you and please you today. I pray that everyone here would be sure that they stand before you as born again, ready to meet you, and that we would live it out today in Jesus' name. Amen.